This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion. My name is Connor Payne. I'm here with my co-host, Chase Roberts. Chase, how are you?
Doing well. Yeah, I love how you start the episodes with asking how I am now. I really appreciate it. We don't see each other as much as we used to.
We don't see each other every day.
We can't work out together. We can't argue about
stuff. This is the first time I've seen Chase this week.
That's true.
It's Thursday when we're recording this.
Which is very rare. Yeah, we're usually button heads or doing something together.
That's true.
Throughout the week, but
I know. Is it refreshing that I'm not there every day anymore to yell at you for doing something
stupid?
There's
parts of it that are, yeah. No, but for the most part, no, we miss you. I think the team misses you, and we need a Connor Pay back in there for sure, but
sorry.
We're still doing okay.
I should have medical retro.
You should have.
After I broke my foot.
Yeah.
And since I've been fired twice already in the NFL, maybe I really should have done
it's
it.
It's time to come back, yeah.
But no, I've been around a little bit, just training, but not with the guys, yeah. Right? It's very, very different. But yeah, I mean, it's a genuine question because we haven't talked all
week. That's true. No, yeah, I appreciate it. How are you doing?
I'm good. Good. About to go to California tomorrow.
Okay.
Going to go to Disneyland, see my sister.
That's awesome.
A little quick two-day vacation. I'm pretty excited about that.
That's all you need, yeah.
Haven't had one of those in a while, so... but no, other than that, just training and helping out with the team. And, so things are good. Hopefully here at the end of the month, that's when a lot of transactions happen right before training camp starts. And that's because this is kind of a dead window where not a lot of injuries or trades happen near the ends of OTAs. But once we get close to training camp, right before training camp and those first couple weeks of training camp, there's tons of movement across all the teams, and so that's where my agent's working on getting me ready to go and get a chance at another team here at training camp.
Let's go.
In a few weeks. So that's the hope, right? That's the hope. But, well, we have an awesome guest on with us today. We have Mike Hendren on
Thanks,
with
Connor.
Us, and Mike Hendren runs the entrepreneurship program in the Marriott School of Business. So he ran my program, and I worked with Mike a lot while I was going through the program. He helped me a lot too with my schedule and things like that, just because class schedules was a challenge with my football schedule. And so Mike helped me substitute and do some other things to help me get a degree. So
yeah, our main goal is to help you graduate and whatever it takes, however we can do it.
Let's go. No, you guys were awesome. But thanks for being willing to come on. I know you're super
busy. I'm excited. Yeah, this is an honor actually to be with you too. I love your, like, the teammate sort of bond you guys have too. And it's you know, it's always better in pairs, right? You know, you have each other to support and riff off of and sort of encourage and push each other too. So
that's cool
you've got that. So.
2x2, right?
Yeah.
2x2. So. But Mike, if you don't mind just introducing yourself a little bit for our listeners, because and I'll brag about him a little bit. He's had an incredible career and done some pretty amazing things across multiple businesses before coming back to BYU. So,
yeah, happy to talk about it. But I'll start here. So I've been at BYU 17 years now, which has gone by really fast. I started and I felt like I was about the same age as everybody, and I still think I'm about the same age, but I know I'm probably not anymore. So it took a long time to get here too, though. So, yeah, I worked in Silicon Valley for an international business helping with import-export of tech products back in the 90s. So I got to see sort of the early days of the internet boom. But I did that coming out of a political science degree here at BYU, so I was able to pivot from one of those not super directly relevant degrees in life, but got into tech and learned a lot, saw a lot in those years, and then went back and got an MBA at the University of Virginia, had a great time back there, ended up in consulting back in Silicon Valley. So again, got to see how businesses were born, how they grow, how we make them bigger. Also saw kind of the collapse of the dot-com bubble, which was interesting to go through. Actually went through a bankruptcy in the company I worked for. So saw some struggles and failures and started my own consulting practice out of that. And, you know, got to be an entrepreneur that way. I actually grew up, though, my mom had a business when I was growing up. So I saw entrepreneurship from early years, helped my mom with everything I could in her retail business. So loved business from the early days. I actually thought business is kind of crazy, dealing with people and customers. So actually, that was why I didn't do business as an undergrad. But realized later that most good things happen in this world through businesses. And so figured I might as well figure out how they work. The kind of turmoil of the early 2000s made me think about what I really wanted to do with my life. And so I went back and thought, okay, maybe I should apply for a PhD program to study this in more detail and possibly go back and teach. I taught I was a TA as an undergrad at BYU and loved being in the class, loved working with students, really liked research and working with professors. So ended up at UT Austin. Was there for a while. Actually had a really good football team at that time. I think we had a championship while I was there. It was a great place to be. Learned a lot. Kind of studied how people try to change things from the bottom. So bottom-up innovation. So, you know, even like you guys as captains of the football team, kind of people on the front lines who know what's going on, I think are often best able to lead and encourage and make good things happen in organizations. So studied that. Studied strategy, decision making, a bunch of other things, and then luckily got a job at BYU. So it's kind of the dream pathway is to make it back here. So taught strategy, entrepreneurship, worked in both of those programs. Like you say, helped run the entrepreneurship program for quite a while now, but also director of the Rollins Center for Entrepreneurship, which is kind of the extracurricular program supporting entrepreneurs all across campus. So we've got grant money we give away, competitions, programs, mentoring, anything we can do to help entrepreneurs. Those that are in programs and those that are just doing it on the side, we want to help everybody we can who has kind of entrepreneurial dreams and aspirations. And, you know, it's been fun to see, like you've been through it and done a couple things and learned a lot. We do get quite a few athletes to the program and they have, I think, unique experiences, but also a unique need to think about, you know, how do I balance my life pathways here and have multiple things that I can do as I go out there and, you know, pursue both a career in professional athletics, but also a secondary business career, something you do alongside that. So anyway, it's fun to work with the students. That's the best thing about being at BYU, the students and seeing the cool things everybody's trying to do, the life struggles too, you know, helping everybody kind of make it through that really difficult stage of life of what the heck am I going to do? So
I feel like BYU is a great way to just build the kingdom in a way, through business. It's a place where you can learn about the gospel and business and time together. And I think as we met with Dean Madrian that one time, the dean of the business school, she was able to combine all she's learned in her business, expertise and combine it with the gospel and ultimately create one of the best business schools in the nation. And I'm sure you've done the same. And I've seen it as I've studied in the business school and trying to do things on my own and running different camps and running a business of my own, just how it makes it a lot easier when you can connect the gospel into it and talk about Jesus Christ in everything you do.
And Dean Madrian's done a great job of refining our mission and our vision and values in the Marriott School that really align well with the gospel. So we've got she leads out with faith as one of our leading values. So faith in Christ is our first value in the business school. But then we've got integrity, respect, and excellence. And you think about all those things, they have doctrinal foundations. But you start with faith, and entrepreneurship and business are acts of faith. You're sort of stepping into the unknown, figuring out how to sort of learn through experience what works, what doesn't work, and take risks. You know, faith at the end of the day is it gets about something that we believe, but we're not certain of. And, it's important. But just the principles of believing in somebody who's really cares about individuals, and that's the core of everything we do. And business should be about taking care of your customers, taking care of your employees, your people in every way you can. And it's cool to be at BYU where we can openly share those principles and make that a part of everything we do. So, I appreciate being here with her, especially as our current dean, and we're working on some cool opportunities to even make it more central to everything we do in the school.
Well, we could talk business in the business school all day, but we should probably talk about some scriptures,
Definitely.
Considering that this is a Come Follow Me podcast, right? I feel like maybe.
Well, that's the cool thing is we can combine.
Part of the deal,
it's BYU, and it's all about making everything about the gospel and about Christ. And I think we can have the Spirit with us when we're talking about anything, and we're gathered together and
absolutely.
We just need to throw in the name of Christ and there it is. There's the Spirit and helps guide us in whatever situation.
Yep. It's in everything, which makes it work.
Exactly.
Yeah, no doubt. Well, we're in D&C sections 64 through 66 today. And obviously there's some pretty famous verses in 64. But if we can recall, you know, at this time, you know, this was received on September 11th, 1831, shortly after Joseph Smith had returned from Missouri to Kirtland, Ohio. And at this time, and I think this is probably relatable even now to church members now, maybe just in different contexts, right, depending on where you're at. But tensions were rising,
yeah.
Right? Things were not going as they had hoped, right? And I think maybe when these brand new converts, these new church members, because the church had been around for just over a year at this point, when they say we're going to Zion, you know, they probably were expecting something pretty awesome. Yeah. And it was like, oh, there's nothing here. We have to actually build it ourselves.
Yeah.
Right. And I think, and then there, that caused a lot of contention, right? It ended up being, there's a lot of personal offenses against each other. And you know, failure to follow instructions and questions surrounding how to implement this law of consecration they just learned about. And, you know, it's interesting. And some members, you know, had started to become very critical of church leadership. And there wasn't much unity at this point. And it was threatening kind of the strength of the church community. And out of that comes D&C section 64, which I think starts off as no surprise to anyone given its context with teaching us some pretty important lessons about forgiveness. And at least for me in section 64, these first 10 or 11 verses is where I spent most of my time. That's kind of where I was focused and, you know, trying to see like, oh man, where am I holding some grudges? Where do I need to maybe forgive and be a little better? So maybe let's start there in these first 10 verses and talking about forgiveness. What thoughts did you guys have on this?
I think your setup is important there. And I think even you just alluding to the fact that the church is only a year old here and how new this was to everybody. So you've got, they've just got to Kirtland, right? They're just getting settled in Ohio, and all of a sudden they're talking about the next place they're supposed to go. Who are like, you know, I just want to be settled down here. Yeah. You've got new people joining the church. You've got really a lot of things they're trying to figure out as they go. And then you have they're doing really hard things. And I think that's the nice thing about the forgiveness and repentance in this context is it's talking about like a specific situation where they're struggling as an organization, as a body, not just like one person. And, I slipped there, but so Missouri, we call it Missouri. It's a family joke, but we were driving back to Virginia when I was going to get my MBA at UVA, and we actually totaled our car in Missouri. So we hit this massive downburst, came around a corner on the freeway, hydroplaned, spun around, went off the freeway through a space where actually a semi had just gone off the freeway a couple hours earlier, so it had taken out the guardrails. So we went through the guardrails, sliced the side of the car, and ended up in the mud. I had to be back at school in like 3 days to start school. I had my wife. She was pregnant, and we had our young son with us. We're stuck in the mud at the bottom of this hill, so we climb up the mud, flag down a highway patrolman. Anyway, it all worked out. They totaled the car and we ended up getting a new car, but we just rented a car and finished our trip to Virginia. But that's what I think when I think of Missouri. And so Missouri is our joke. But awesome. I think that's what their first experience was, right? You know, they're expecting this amazing sort of place. And I think it also shows some people, they see what they want to see too. Like some people are prone to see the positive and say, oh, this is actually beautiful, green, lush, rolling hills. Others are like, you know, these are a bunch of sort of, your roughnecks, frontiersmen don't want us, don't like us. And so it just highlights that we all have different experiences in the gospel and in the church and in everything we do. And that just naturally leads to division and frustrations between people. And it's that, I think, part of the human experience and that the pursuit of Christ-like love is how do we deal with that difference that we see. And even, you know, even verse 7, it says, it acknowledges that even Joseph Smith was not perfect here. Like it says, you know, he says he has sinned, right? So Joseph was actually probably figuring out how to do this as well, to actually try to lead people, also going into the unknown himself at this point and saying, wow, this is, you know, even he was probably surprised. And maybe he mm-hmm. could see the vision of what it should be or could be, whereas everybody else is sort of focused on the immediate. This is looking pretty miserable. So I think it's cool then to think about forgiveness and repentance in that context of like the situation they're in, rather than just like, oh, I screwed up yesterday and said something I shouldn't have said. So I just like that, you know, the context in which we're talking about forgiveness in this section.
There always seems to be, yeah, just contention, like you said, when you come to a new place, when everything's changing, when something's new, and applying that to what we're going through right now. And I've done this every podcast, but that's just because
because it keeps getting worse.
It just keeps getting worse. Our morning workouts have been really, really hard, and it's been awesome though to see people step up and start talking. But it also creates a lot of contention. It also creates a lot of negativity and people bickering, and it causes the workout to kind of go to chaos, and nobody's united. Nobody's wanting to lift each other up and help each other finish the reps. And it's been cool though to see the difference between weeks and how we've grown together, and how there are certain people like, no, like let's simmer down. Mm-hmm. Like we love each other. Let's go. Let's just finish this rep. We know it's going to help us win games in the off season or in the fall when games start. And just seeing sometimes it just takes time. Sometimes it just takes a weekend to come back together, to forget and forgive.
Yeah,
maybe some of the things that we said before during our workouts when things got hard, and pointing fingers. And I think it took a little bit of time, but it also has been so great to see the growth and the learning. And I think come season, come time when we get into a fourth quarter and we're down by a touchdown and we need to come together, things are hard, we're all exhausted, we look back to these moments in workouts.
Yeah.
And we can push through. We can, okay, what happened when we were negative? And what happened when we started pointing fingers? Everything kind of went to chaos. What happened when we built each other up and loved each other and we were able to accomplish what we wanted to? And we became a better team. And I think that's what we're going through right now. And I think that's a lot what the Saints are going through right now as well, is just getting through that hard time and that moment of learning, moment of growing. And I think Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ are loving this moment.
Yeah.
They know that it's needed so that they can ultimately build Zion.
Yeah, I think it's a good point that it's not like it's a bad moment necessarily, right? And I think, so in organizational sort of theory, we talk about forming, storming, norming, performing, right? So you always have to form as a team anyway. And that's always about sort of like tentatively getting to know each other. But then you have the storming moment. It was like, you know each other well enough to start to sort of like be yourself and call each other out and sort of get in each other's way. And it's a hard point, but you don't get to the norming and performing when you sort of figure out how do we work together and then how do we actually really perform until you've been through that storming stage. Mm-hmm. And I think, again, I think it's actually, you see it with Christ and his disciples. I think it's a divine and eternal principle that we have to go through this notion of storming and getting to sort of to know each other. But I think that the really important thing is, again, you know, this notion that we have to forgive everybody along the way, because like that's the secret sauce to actually making this work without breaking everything. You have to be forgiving, and yeah, seems like you guys are fairly forgiving.
I definitely didn't start that way. I know I've referenced 2023 before, but I was a very different leader then than, or 2023 was a very different leader then than I was in 2024.
Uh-huh.
Not very forgiving in 2023, right? Mm-hmm. But I think those moments, right, I think that's what the off season's for, right? The strength staff is forcing the team into those situations to see how you guys react, right? Because it's going to go one of two ways. You're either going to unify or you're going to splinter, right? And if you splinter, you have to learn from it. Right? And you have to be like, okay, here's what went wrong. Here's how we can do it again. So they put you in that situation again and again and again and again all off season long. So you learn how to actually become unified when things get hard, because it's very easy to be unified when things are going well.
Yeah.
And it's very difficult to be unified when things get hard, but that's what it's going to be, right? When we get to the fourth quarter, right? And it's fourth and one, right? I think about games like Oklahoma State last year, when it's like we've got 40 seconds left and the odds give us a less than 1% chance to win. Nobody panicked. Everybody was unified because we had been there all offseason. Oh, this is a challenging moment? Sweet. We've been through like 50 of those.
Yeah.
Right? This offseason. Like, everybody was fine, and we drove right down the field and touchdown to Darius, and we win a close game.
Yeah. Awesome.
Right? So. You know, and so I think there's a lot of principles that we can draw, especially from these first 11 verses, that apply to that. Because, you know, I think there's a few things, just that you mentioned that, Chase, just a few connections I wanted to make. The first thing the Lord does, tells him to listen up, right, in verse 1. Tells him to overcome the world in verse 2, but he also says that he's going to have compassion on him, right, which I think is a key piece of this. And then he calls him out and said, there are people in this group who have screwed up. They've sinned. Right. And as leaders of a team, we have a responsibility, right, to do that. Or I guess I don't anymore. You do. Right. You have a responsibility to do that, to call people out. And then, but again, and he reinforces that he's going to be merciful in verse 4. And I think this is also interesting. And I feel like this is something that Kalani always does for his leaders as well. Where it says, and the keys of the mysteries of the kingdom shall not be taken from my servant Joseph. He reaffirms Joseph's leadership and says, like, no, look, like, this is the guy, right? These are our leaders. Same thing as in these situations. We had players question us, right, and our leadership decisions and other things, and Kalani always had our back, right? And like, no, these are the captains that you guys voted for, right? Like, this is... This is what you're doing, and this is how it's going to go.
I like the end, too, though. Inasmuch as he obeyeth my
right,
yeah,
mine ordinances, right?
Right.
If we're not doing
the right way.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Then you're going to get booted if you're not.
And
lots of standard. People did.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, and we've both been around to see when we've had leaders who didn't do it that way, and it was hard on the team. It was hard on the team, and... I remember there's one of my favorite books by Jocko Willink. He talks about how there are no bad teams, only bad leaders. And I feel like we've witnessed that firsthand, right? And have grown a lot as leaders and hopefully keep growing as leaders, right, to capitalize on the good we've done in 2024, move that to 2025, 26, 7, and beyond, right? And but then we get into the actual principle of forgiveness, where, again, like you mentioned, Mike, in verse 7, where he's like, look, Joseph's your leader, but he's not perfect.
Yeah.
Like, he's screwed up, too. Then I it's cool how he references his disciples. Or he says, my disciples in days of old sought occasion against one another and forgave not one another in their hearts. And for this evil, they were afflicted and sorely chastened. Where it's like, look, even the original 12, like, they got after each other a little bit too. Like, you know, it's a natural part of the growing process that both of you have talked about.
Yeah.
And, you know, and they says, hey, they got their butt ripped a little bit for it. I'm sure Jesus got after them.
Yeah.
Like, no, like, we have a mission here. And then he commands us to forgive one another, right? For he that forgiveth not his brother his trespasses standeth condemned before the Lord. For he that remaineth in him the greater sin. For there remaineth in him the greater sin. That was when I read that line, I was just like, oof, like, because there's definitely some people that thankfully not many, right? But there are a few that, like, I've still probably hold grudges against for things they've done to me in the past or things that have happened, whatever. And I remember reading that a couple days ago and just being like, man, like, I'm even worse than them, right? Because I refuse to forgive.
I think you can get into that even before you have the moment, though. And I think, yeah, we've got to forgive, but I think going in with a forgiving attitude helps us avoid so many of those problems. When I was in Texas, one of my hobbies is I just like to get involved in running things, which is kind of a dumb thing. It's, you know, always volunteer. So I've been on PTA boards, HOA boards, alumni boards. I just like to
be the HOA.
Yeah, the HOA. So yeah.
Give me tickets for leaving my trash cans out.
Trust me, I'm one of the good ones. But I just like to figure out how to make things better by getting in the middle of it. So our kids went to a brand new school in Austin. It was an amazing place. So I decided to get involved and I got on the PTA board. I don't even remember what this was about. It's like you say, you don't remember what you said, but you remember how you felt. Mm-hmm. Whatever this was about, I wrote this really long, mean email to the principal. And I was probably complaining about how she was not supporting the PTA or not being flexible enough or whatever. I later learned like she was really distressed by what I had said to her, like really hurt, even like questioning what she was doing and how she was running things. And I heard about this through a friend who had a close relationship with her who was also on the PTA board. And I realized at that moment, so here was the lesson. She said, we just need to have grace towards everybody we're dealing with. And it's, you know, in Texas, you've got a lot of, you know, evangelical Southern Baptist sort of traditions where they actually have this notion of grace that we don't talk about a whole lot. But grace, I think, in their mind is, how do we approach everybody as Christ would? You accept them where they are, for who they are, as imperfect as they are, and with the potential that they have to become like God and an amazing, perfected being. And you treat people very differently if you do that. And I think that was a really good opening, eye-opening experience for me to say, hey, I need to treat people with grace, which is almost forgiving them before they've done anything. I preemptively forgive you for anything you're going to do to me so that I don't have to worry about it. But like that level of forgiveness, I think is that's what Christ sort of does and did for everybody is like he basically preemptively forgave everybody. You're all good. And so now we can move on and get the good stuff done. Knowing we're not going to be perfect, right? And I'm a perfectionist. I like, you know, unfortunately, I was born that way. I can see every flaw and mistake around me. And it really is hard for me not to say, let's fix that. And sometimes I still say, let's fix that. But I need to realize that people, we're all coming at this from different perspectives. We're like, it's like the body of Christ. Some of us are hands and feet, and some are eyes and ears. And we got to work together in that accepting, loving, forgiving, you know, full of grace approach. And that's what this reminded me of is like my own mistakes, like you say, of not forgiving people, not letting people be who they are and learn from where they are. So it's, you know, I still struggle with that, but I've learned through some of those hard experiences too.
That's cool. I think of when Peter asked, you know, Christ, well, how many times like do I have to forgive this person or this everyone? And Christ is like, you don't get it. Like you said, like it's a thing that you're automatically, you love so much and you understand the individual and everyone around you is the son of God and it's already there. And then he says, I say not unto thee until seven times, Peter, but until 70 times seven. Like it's just something that needs to be a part of you. And I love that, I guess, what you brought up, how you brought it up is eye-opening and something that I need to work on as well.
Well, I think too. I think that's why the Lord's very specific in this DNC section where it says, "For you, it is required, right, to forgive all men." And it's like, man, like that doesn't leave any room for any gray area.
Yeah,
like you're required to forgive everyone. Like that's end of story, and that can be really difficult to do in the moment. Right?
Yeah, we're still gonna get mad.
Yeah.
And I think we still have to stand up for sort of like principles and you know, and say, you know, sometimes we just got to stop some of the stuff and try to get back on track. But at the end of the day, you know, it's the person who holds the grudge usually is, you know, bearing the burden of this. It's not the person who you're angry at that's really feeling it. So,
and I've seen, and I've learned a lot as we've, I know through a bunch of years of college football and especially when you start arguing with each other and it comes down to following the Spirit. I think that's the biggest thing that I've seen in knowing the person, like you said, that they're a son of God, and then also just knowing their background and who they are, becoming their friend. Mm-hmm. Because you have to respond to everyone differently because people take things different ways. You can't always be super blunt with somebody because they take it very offensive, like in your situation. Yep. Sometimes you need to have the Spirit. You always need to have the Spirit with you so you know how to deal with certain people. There was a talk given by Sister Lee called Beauty for the Ashes. I think this was October 2022. And she had a situation with her dad that was abusive, and just how she reacted, and in this forgiveness, you know, forgiving him for what he'd done, and the way through this situation. And it wasn't, you know, be with this person more. It was actually remove yourself from the situation for a time. And I think that required her to be really in tune with the Spirit, knowing that sometimes we think reconciliation comes through, you know, fighting it out, battling it out. But in this situation, she needed to follow the Spirit and remove herself from the situation. And then when the time was right, they were able to come back and together and reconcile and find love and find peace. And that was what was needed in that time of the hard times that they were going through, and how they were able to forgive each other. So I guess just the emphasis of making sure that we have the Spirit with us when we're in a contentious instance, and then, okay, how are we going to go forward with forgiveness? You know, it requires a lot of the Spirit guiding us.
Couldn't agree more.
Yeah, sometimes that's the only thing that can change a heart, too, mm-hmm. is like you got to have something outside that's more powerful than you, exactly. to actually see things differently.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, it's true. I remember when things weren't going well during that stretch in 2023, and, you know, obviously as a captain of that team, kind of feeling the weight of, you know, us underperforming and, you know, kind of realizing that it was our responsibility, right? I remember. I won't like share any names, but I just remember in practice somebody kept screwing something pretty routine up, and you know, I ripped into them pretty good in practice in front of everybody, and embarrassed them quite a bit. And I don't even know if you remember this, but there were probably multiple of these occasions that year, but. And, he talked back to me pretty hard, in the middle of that practice too, in front of everybody, which is like, you know, kind of, not something you do to like a team captain, right? Like it's kind of, that's won't happen for most people. And I remembered I kept getting after him a little bit, and he just played horrible the rest of the practice. Horrible. And I was pissed too, because like he had come back at me, and I was like, dude, I'm the one doing things right here. Like you're the one screwing things up. And kind of in that spirit of reconciliation, though, when you mentioned that, that's what made me think of this. I love that talk by Elder Holland, right? The Ministry of Reconciliation. Yeah. I remember afterwards, I was just like, oh gosh, that was so dumb. And I probably finally let the Holy Ghost back into my heart a little bit after practice. And I was like, oh, gosh, I shouldn't have done that. Like, I probably could have handled that differently. And I remember just going and sitting next to him at his locker, and I just apologized to him. And I asked if he'd forgive me, right, for embarrassing him in front of the team. And I told him that that wasn't acceptable, and that I was just frustrated with how the season was going and things like that. Like, it didn't have anything to do with him as an individual. And then, you know, we reconciled. And he said the exact same thing to me. He was like, oh, I shouldn't have talked back to you like that in front of everybody. He's like, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for that. And it was fine. We were able to move forward. And I knew from that point on, though, that, like, that's not how he responded to that.
Yeah.
Right? And so I knew going forward that, okay, if we needed to get the best out of this player, like, I just needed to pull him aside while we were on a break or something like that and explain some things to him, not rip him in front of the team. You know, and it's, but that reconciliation was huge. And I think we had a lot of that in that bad season. I don't know if you'd agree with that, Chase, or not, but from my perspective, it seemed like we had a lot of that, had a lot of learning how to reconcile when things weren't going well, that we were able to carry into the off season of 2024. And I think played a big role in going and having a successful season, because we never turned on each other in 2024. Mm-hmm. Even when things went bad against Kansas and against Arizona State, and even some of those other games that we barely pulled out, where we just weren't playing as well, we never turned on each other, right? And it was a hard lesson, but I think it was one we had to learn. So
I think that, you know, we talk about contention is of the devil. I think there's a difference between contention and conflict, right?
Yeah.
And I think you can have conflict and disagreement, but can you do it with a spirit of love and forgiveness and sort of Christ-like approach? It's interesting. So a couple of weeks ago, I taught Elder Scorman. We used Elder Holland's talk on As a Little Child from conference. And, you know, that section of the scriptures, it's preceded by the disciples basically showing that they have no clue what they're doing or what's really going on. They're arguing amongst themselves, who's the best of all the disciples? And it's like Christ is saying, that you're missing the whole point here. You know, they clearly don't understand that he, you know, his death and resurrection, like he's realizing, and I think he clearly knew this, but he has this grace and love towards them to say, you know, I realize you guys don't get this. And then ironically, his answer is, he says, whosoever, I think this is Matthew, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, so his answer is, to be great, you have to be humble. Mm-hmm. And it's not to be childlike, because, you know, kids fight all the time. It's like, how do we become, I'll call that childish. It's to become childlike, which is truly humble, but in a way that where you're sort of like fully open to the experience and everything around you. And I think it's just that contrast of, it really was their arrogance and pride that was leading them to miss everything. And I think was leading to the contention rather than understanding, we're confused. We don't understand things. We just need to keep learning here. And, you know, it's a great lesson to tie back then to this notion of forgiveness. And again, kids will hold grudges too, but, you know, some of the most amazing childlike behavior is they get over stuff so fast. It's like, oh yeah, we're friends again, mm-hmm. you know, 30 yeah. seconds later. So.
Well, I think that principle applies to every aspect of your life too. I'm sure you've seen that in the business world. I remember the company that my dad worked for previously was a supplement company here. He's a corporate attorney, mm-hmm. and I remember that he had a new CEO come in to that company who didn't know what he was doing, was mm-hmm. very prideful, wouldn't listen to anybody. And ran the company into the yeah. ground, right? And my dad ended up having to leave. A lot of his signing bonus and things like that were in stock options, which were in the yeah. toilet. And so, you know, it ended up costing the entire company, all the employees, the shareholders, everyone a lot mm-hmm. of money
yeah.
because he didn't understand the principles you just talked about.
Yeah, yeah, sort of that ego, the arrogance. Mm-hmm. leads to a lot of bad decision making, and often it's pretty highly correlated with being a CEO too. So that's the unfortunate thing. But I think the good leaders in business and everywhere, I think, realize that it is a process. It's a journey to figure out how to get to the right place. And again, that's my research was on their front line is probably the smartest group of people having in any organization. You know, you need somebody who's the coach who can see things from a perspective that's sort of stepping back a little bit. But you need the people on the front line to be executing those plans, but also I think giving feedback on what's working and what's not working. But also realizing if you push too hard, you're not going to get there. I think, you know, in class, one of the principles I like to talk about is the perfect is the enemy of the good, where we sometimes focus so much on perfection that we actually don't end up doing good. And sometimes that's because we're taking it out on other people and undermining performance that way. Sometimes it's because we're shooting beyond the mark and saying, today we can only do this good. This is as good as we're going to get today, but we need to be happy with that so that tomorrow we can do a little bit better than that. So it's, you know, there's all these paradoxes in the teachings that we're trying to live that I think that's the whole point of trying to live them, as we learn to get to the other side of the complexity by working through these paradoxes of, you know, we're trying to be perfect, but that doesn't mean we need to be perfect right now. In fact, it means we need to allow everyone to be less than perfect as we're doing this.
Yeah, I think it's funny that you bring that up. I remember watching film with Coach Woods, our offensive line coach, after our first game of the year against Southern Illinois. And that what you just described is something I've always struggled with because I'm a perfectionist as well. And I remember just going through the film with him, and he turned to me after a few plays and he just said, he's like, dude, you're trying so hard to be perfect that you're not even doing good. Mm, he literally said that quote. Exact thing.
That's great.
It's a great he's quote. Like, you want to get it exactly right. He's like, you're trying so hard to get it exactly right that it's like we're not even just getting the job done.
Yeah.
Right. Like we were just talking about a few plays that I had screwed up or things like that. And I was trying to explain myself and, well, I saw this and I saw this safety rotation. So I tried to check to this. And he's like, whoa. Like it's just, he's like, just do your job.
Yeah.
Just do your job. And so that's funny that you mentioned that because that was something that he said to me after watching film. It's kind of funny.
That's a good principle, I think. And you know, good, better, best. We realize we do want to be best, but good is still good sometimes.
I think it relates so well to verse 33 if we jump forward and still in chapter.
Oh, yeah, baby, 63. That's where I was going to head. We're cooking with the Holy Ghost today, boys. Let's go.
But it says, wherefore, be not weary in well-doing, for ye are laying the foundation of a great work. All and out of the small things proceedeth that which is great. And I think just like what you were saying, let's not be so caught up in being perfect and getting everything we need to get done right now. Let's put the mosaic together, you know, a piece at a time. Let's focus on the small things. And it relates so much to football and building a foundation and building, you know, this mosaic, I guess. And I'm so grateful for the moments and the small things and the details that we need to focus on now, especially winter conditioning, off-season conditioning, summer conditioning.
It all
blends
together.
But we're very focused on the little things. We need to keep our foot right behind the line. We need to finish through the line. And if we don't, they're going to call us back, and we're doing it again. There's a standard that's been set because we're trying to build something great. You know, there's a great work that's about to happen in the fall. But if we're not taking care of the small things right now, if we're not focusing on the little pieces of the mosaic that we're trying to put together, we're never going to see the full picture.
Yeah.
And it's not going to be a beautiful picture because we haven't took the time to put together this piece.
Hmm.
Yeah. And I know that as we do that and focus on that, then we will bring forth a great work.
Yeah, it's interesting. Like the in strategy, we talk about strategic planning and strategic execution or strategy implementation. And I describe strategy is doing the right thing, but strategy implementation is doing things right. So, right, you can have somebody call a play, that's the right choice, but until you do it right, it's not going to do any good. So you got to have the good choice, but also execute really well to make everything work. And, you know, small and simple things, you know, the devil's in the details, you know, that's a, you know, saying we all know. And I think that saying is true because that's where we screw things up, or that's where things get screwed up, is because we're missing some detail. And that's where the CEO often probably messes up, is because they don't care about the details. It's like, I'm just going to tell you big picture, go do it. I don't really care how you do it. But unless you have people who care, and I think even the leaders who care enough to make sure you're doing the little things, you're never going to execute with excellence. So, and I say, the devil's in the details, but salvation is in the systems. You know, you got to have systems that help you get those details right, so that they don't end up undermining your success and making you, you know, screw stuff up when you could be doing amazingly well.
Yeah. And like, thank heaven for the simplicity of the gospel for that reason, right? Where it's like, I always love the phrase from Elder Iron where he says, the pattern is simple, but not easy to follow.
Mm.
All right, where it's, the gospel's been laid out for us, faith, repentance, baptism, gift of the Holy Ghost, endure to the end. Like, that's it. On as macro level as we can get it. All right, that's it. And then, obviously, Christ has provided us, and Heavenly Father has provided us with all these details in the scriptures about how we can apply that in our lives.
Yeah.
So much to draw from, right? So that we don't make those mistakes of that CEO who doesn't care about the details, right? We want to be that mid-level manager that really cares, right, about how every piece of the puzzle is executed. And that's how you become a great football player. It's how you become a great coach, great businessman, great father, great parent, whatever.
Yeah.
Right? It's
Is that why you guys were the mid-level managers?
Yeah, I guess. is that what we are? Yeah. Kalani's the CEO. And thankfully,
but he's a good CEO,
one. He's
right?
a good one who cares about the details. I guess that would make us, coaches are like the executives. We're mid-level management.
Yep. Got to keep the front line doing what they're supposed to do.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we're the one. We're in the trenches, man. Well, I am. You're not. But, you know, you're out there jiggling around on the perimeter.
You're doing the fun stuff.
that's true.
But no, even if you take it for a route, for example, right? People might watch on the TV and see a great route and a touchdown catch by you. But they don't realize that that route was won on step one or step two.
Yeah.
Right? Where it's like you executed that detail exactly right, which sets you up. Mm-hmm. All they see is a great route and a touchdown.
Yeah.
But they have no idea how many hours you've spent on step one.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Or step two. True. And O-line is very much that way. Right? Very much. And so that's a great point that you make, Mike.
So, sorry, quick side note. Are you captain this year?
Yes. Yes. Okay. I was voted captain. Yeah.
Have you got your other captain named yet? Co-captain?
Yeah, so they're doing off-season captains right now. Okay. So there are 10 of us. So there are 10 captains during the summer. We will vote again once the season starts. But
For the four, captains.
So there are four.
Yep, and then there's 7 or 8 co-captains as well. Yep. How many we have last year, I don't remember.
So you got all kinds of layers of middle management then.
That's right.
Yes, oh yes. That's right. That's true. It's. I mean, when you think about it, it's built out the same as any other organization, right? We're just playing a sport instead of running a business.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm glad you jumped us down to verse 33 because I'll blend this into my testimony. But right after verse 33, I think it's really important to talk about verse 34 as well when it talks about how small things precedeth that which is great. And it talks about what the Lord requires for that. And it says, the Lord requireth the heart and a willing mind, and the willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land of Zion in these last days. Mm-hmm. And the rebellious shall be cut off out of the land of Zion, and shall be sent away, and shall not inherit the land. I think, I love the phrase that says it requires the heart. The heart, your whole heart, right? That's what it takes, right? That's what it takes. And I think when you're willing to give your heart in that way and have a willing mind, right? A willing mind, like you're willing to do things God's way, to become childlike, right? Like you said, Mike, when you're willing to do those things and be obedient, right? To what God has asked us to do. All of a sudden, you may not notice in the moment, but you can look back after a few weeks, a few months, years, a decade, and see all these great things that came from all these small decisions you made to have a willing mind and an open heart. Right? And one thing that I've learned in my very brief 25 years of life, right, is that you're not going to notice the great things in the moment. We just, for whatever reason, we have a very hard time recognizing it, but we're great at recognizing it in retrospect. And I think that's partially on purpose, right? So that we can learn the lesson. If we would never focus on the small things if we could notice the great things all the time, right? I think sometimes God wants it to be that way. So those small details, right? And the biggest one we've talked about today is that we are required to forgive all men. And I would invite everyone listening to do exactly what the Come Follow Me invited us to do. See if there's people you haven't forgiven, grudges you're holding, because it's doing just as much harm to you as you think they've done to you. Mm-hmm. Right? It's doing just as much to yourself. Right? And so let Christ take that burden too. All right? He took it all. Give it to him. Be willing to forgive and extend a little grace towards those who have wronged you in any way, shape, or form, right? That's what the Savior did, you know, in the one of the worst moments of his life, right? He said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, mm-hmm. right? As he's literally hanging, dying on a cross, he asked Heavenly Father to forgive his killers, his murderers, right? He was our ultimate example. And I say that in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So it's, I'm going to jump forward quickly as part of my testimony, because I think chapter 66 or section 66 is really interesting in terms of, you know, William McClellan. William McClellan had, you know, recently joined the church, had some questions and wondered, well, actually, we don't know what he wondered because he didn't say what his questions were, but Joseph provided a revelation to him. And if you read it, it's a lot like a patriarchal blessing. It basically is a patriarchal blessing, sort of giving him some guidance in life. And I think it's an interesting bookend to this to think about, you know, what are we choosing to do in our life? And I think section 64 gives us some great guidelines to how we live that life and how we pursue it. You know, forgiveness, love, focusing on the small and simple things and doing it with the Spirit. But I think section 66 reminds us that we do have some calling. There is some calling. And I think we make covenants, but those covenants aren't just promises to do something. It's partly to do something specific. There's a notion from a man named Dr. Jordan Peterson, I believe, who said, a covenant is about a call to adventure. And are you willing to accept that call to adventure in your life? Whatever that adventure may be for, you know, Noah, Abraham, whatever it was, there was some call to go do something. And we all have some sort of calling. And big or small, they're all equally important. And I think for William McClellan, I think he got that sense of what his calling was there. But in order to make this work, you have to go back to those core principles of how do we be like Christ? And I think part of that, and most important part, is how do we love like Christ? And that notion of how do we forgive others and not let the small and simple things trip us up? You know, understand that those are part of making our way on these big journeys as we pursue a covenant path is about doing it the way Christ would do it and having his help along the way through the Spirit too. So I think I just love the chance to dive into Scripture. And I think I really appreciate the chance to do this with you guys because it forced me to think deeper about this than I normally would. And I think every time I do that, I find things that I don't normally see. And I think it's a bit of a miracle to see the deep insights that are there if you can spend the time looking for them. And I know that, you know, whenever we all do this, it can make a difference in our lives and help us, you know, find the next step on that covenant journey. So anyway, thanks for this chance to do this. And I say this all in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen.
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 I love being able to end every episode with sharing our testimonies because it always, I guess you get so caught up in the verses and what's happening. And then we all remember at the end that, oh, this is all about our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's who we emphasize and who we get to talk about, I guess, throughout the podcast, but really, really at the end, you know, we get to emphasize him and his name and how connected he is in everything that we do and in all these attributes and things that we, you know, we try to learn about and grow through these scriptures is all Christ-like attributes, I guess, is the main topic. And especially the willing mind and the heart. Having the heart and the willing mind. And I think Elder Donald L. Hallstrom says it perfectly and when he says the heart is a symbolic of love and commitment. If love does not exist, our commitment wanes. And that's what I've seen is with my teammates as well. If I don't have love for them, if I don't care, then my commitment, my, you know, hard work in the weight room and on the field, it's not there because it's all about me, right? Mm-hmm. And I know that that's can pertain to all facets of life, work, family. Yeah. If we don't love, if we're not there for others, then our commitment to them, our commitment in life in general, our commitment to God, that wanes and that goes away. I know as we focus on the Savior, just become more like him and follow his example of love and care for others, I think we're going to be okay. And I love him, and I'm so grateful for our Savior Jesus Christ, the opportunity we have to forgive and to be forgiven. It's pretty special and pretty amazing, and I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Chase, and thanks for being willing to come on, Mike.
This is awesome. Thanks for letting me come. Yeah. Really appreciate it.
So. No, we really appreciate you coming and sharing your insights. So Mike's one of the best teachers I've ever had. So
there you go.
But thank you all for listening. This has been another episode of 2 Point Conversion. And you can find us anywhere you get your podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Spotify. You can go watch the video on YouTube. So you can see at least 2 pretty faces. I don't know if I'd throw myself in that mix, but you at least, like girls, you at least get to see Chase. So again, that's one of the positives of watching the YouTube video. But sorry, I probably made that exact same joke last week. I don't even remember.
3 weeks in a row. Yeah.
3 weeks in a row I've made that joke? Okay, sorry. But no, go catch us on YouTube or anywhere you get your podcasts. Really, we love all of you for listening. And thank you for always reaching out to us with your kind messages and how the podcast has impacted you. And we're going to keep bringing you awesome guests like Mike to come and share far greater insights and from far smarter people than us. So, but thank you for listening, and we look forward to chatting with you all again next week.
2 Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.